Well, last week we had the wonderful privilege of, as we are traveling through this Exodus with the Israelites, and we had the wonderful privilege last week of hearing the world's largest choir sing this most glorious song of redemption, a song which I had, you guys were all worried, I'm sure, but I said 22 truths to trust. We had 22 points last week in the sermon. It's a first for me, truths about God, or better yet, there are 22 reasons that we can worship and praise and glorify our Lord. That's really what it was last time we were in this word. The Israelites were celebrating their freedom from bondage, their awesome deliverance from slavery by their most awesome God, and as God follows through on every one of His promises, I tell you what, we too have no choice but to praise His name, do we not? It's a wonderful thing as we realize who our Lord truly is. And if we truly do understand all that we have been saved from, but also who we've been saved to, we too, again, should break forth in spontaneous worship to God. We will be singing, as we saw last week, this glorious song of salvation with ever-increasing exuberance and joy for an eternity. Amen? That's our lot in life. Doggone it, huh? We get to do that. That's so wonderful. So wonderful. I want you to turn with me now. Please open your Bibles to chapter 16 of Exodus. And if you don't have a Bible, if you see it, someone doesn't have one, there should be some under the chairs. Do me a favor, make sure everyone has their word open this morning, or open up your electronic little device on your phone or whatever and hit the start button or whatever you have to do with that. All right. I'm not going to read. I was going to read this whole chapter, but because it's communion, I'm going to hold up this again. We'll see what's going to happen here. But anyway, chapter 16, and they set out, it says, from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, very appropriate, I guess, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "What? That we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt? Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they bring it, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." We're going to stop there. You can continue to read that chapter this week and study that on your own. It's a great and wonderful chapter. I'm going to have another swig here. As we follow these Israelites into their journey into this wilderness, and as we listen to this epic story and look for the author's main points, and we know the author here is Moses, his main or big points in this narrative, it becomes quite evident in these 12 verses, I'm hoping you're seeing what comes to the forefront. What is the rule of emphasis, as we call that in Bible study interpretation? It takes them only 3 days. And we hear this sentence come forth if you look back at verse 15:24. And it says, and the people grumbled. All right? 3 days into their journey, and the people grumbled. And yet we have here in 16:2, again, grumbled. 16:7, we have grumbling against the Lord, grumble against us. In 8, we have again, grumble against Him, grumble against the Lord. Verse 9, grumbling. Verse 12, again, we have grumbling. Are we seeing a pattern here? Are you paying attention to what the author wants us to bring home this morning? It's amazing. And he says this, it's interesting. And they said to Moses again, in verses 16:2, let me read this. The whole congregation grumbled against Moses in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by our meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. All right? You hear that? Again, did they have great conditions there? No. Did they have some food to eat? Probably, but many died. We know that. This is so ridiculous what they're saying. And yet, listen to some others here in verses 14, 11 in Exodus. And they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have we done? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Later on in Exodus 17:3. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Later on in Numbers 21:5, and the people spoke against God, against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. They were getting food, but by this time they didn't like it. Too many burgers and fries, I guess, from Mac and Don's time and time again. But here's what's going on, and you need to see this, is that this appears to be the Israelites' go-to line when things aren't going their way. This sinful grumbling will be their pattern of wandering in the wilderness for the next 40 years. And the reason that they end up wandering for the next 40 years is because of what? Because of this particular sin of grumbling. And grumbling is a very serious offense when found amongst the people of God, His church. And God will not tolerate a grumbling or whining or blaming, complaining spirit. For ultimately, according to the text, when we whine and complain against one another, in reality, it says right here in the text that ultimately we are whining against whom? Against the Lord God Almighty. Serious. And what does God do with such an offense, this continual whining and grumbling? In one such incident in this Exodus, the earth actually opens up. Giant sinkhole appears, opens up, and swallows hundreds of these Israelites, hundreds of these grumblers. Gone. A little while later, another incident in which grumblers are coming to the forefront. Guess what happens? God sends a plague upon these grumblers, and 14,700 are wiped out by the plague. There's another time where God wants to wipe them all out, and Moses has to plead with God, no, don't, don't. And he was ready to start over with just Moses and create a whole new nation out of Moses. And Moses, being the mediator, like Christ is our mediator, would go before God. In fact, eventually an entire generation, as I just said, of grumblers will die in the wilderness, never realizing the joys of the promised land, never knowing the reality of this glorious promised land. And, of course, you can read this and you say, oh, that just pertains to the Old Testament. Those are just Old Testament saints, Old Testament dudes. That doesn't pertain to you and I in the New Testament. Just in case some of you may think that this type of judgment only pertained to these Old Testament folks, here's a few verses. 1 Corinthians 10:10, and if you read that whole section, it says this: "Do not grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer," pertaining again to whom? This group of Israelites during the Exodus. James 5:9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged." Behold, in other words, listen up, the judge, capital J, is standing at the door. And so what we're going to see here, and we all need to do this, is defining the Israelites' big sin issue. And it's pretty obvious that their big sin issue, and we all have sin issues, beloved, everyone in this room. We're fallen, sinful creatures, all right? We are. And I think introspectively we need to look inside and examine ourselves and say, what are some of my big sin issues? There was no doubt that their big sin issue was grumbling. But grumbling, murmuring, whining, complaining, criticizing, slandering. Guess what? That's you and me. This is humanity's, one of its worst conditions, our fallen state of grumbling. We've taken it in our time, in this day and age that we live, we've taken it to a whole new level. Thanks to our wonderful social media, people's grumbling and criticizing and complaining and taking shots at one another has expanded, beloved, has expanded at a staggering rate. And Satan's grip upon our lives using this particular sin is extremely, and please hear me, this is extremely dangerous. During this political season, which I got to tell you, I hate it, we see this sin compounded. As candidate after candidate never discuss the important issues, but instead choose to belittle and crucify a person's character. It's just time and time again. It's so humorous. I was out in Denver visiting my daughter and Chad and my grandkids, and their political advertisements are even seem quadruple more than ours here, and yet some of them are identical to ours here. The same exact verbiage, the same everything, other than taking out one unflattering picture. They always find the most unflattering picture of the candidate and posting it with another unflattering picture of that candidate. It's just, it's crazy. And no one seems to, I don't get it. I don't know of anyone that I know of say, oh, I really like these. These are really fun to listen to. This is great stuff. I mean, it's crazy. And tragically, many actually believe this false and slanderous propaganda. They do. And for some strange reason, people today feel this urge to share their personal feelings with the world. As they whine and about their day, they complain about their jobs, they criticize their churches, they take shots about their relationships, they grumble just how life just isn't fair. And in the past, this is from my generation, we used to do the same, but because it was personal, guess what? We kept it personal. And we wrote those things down in what we called a diary, and we hid it under lock and key. My sister had a diary, I tried to get in it, I don't know if I ever did, but anyway. It's not so today. It's crazy what's going out there. It's just crazy. We have a saying in our house with our grandkids, Owen and Lucy, when they return from a visit in Colorado, and the saying is this, it says, we say to them, no whining in Minnesota, all right? No whining in Minnesota, all right? In fact, me and Kate have discussed it. For Christmas, we're going to have two T-shirts made for them that when they come home, and it's going to say, no whining in Minnesota, and we're going to present these gifts to them. And, of course, last week, I was with my grandkids, the two of them, Owen and Lucy, and I heard, again, from the mouth of babes, Hey, Papa, no whining in Colorado. So even at a young age, they were able to turn the tables on me as I was caught in my own grumbling, evidently, in a situation there in Denver this week, last week. And yet anyone who has ever parented, sometimes it's been a while since our kids were little, so we don't always remember that, but if anyone who's ever parented realizes that all children seem to go through this stage of whining. They do. Can I hear a few amens? Oh, look at... And yet, sadly, here's the tragedy. Most of us never grow out of it. Beloved, if you and I claim Jesus Christ, this is an area in your spiritual growth and in my spiritual growth that needs a huge, huge dose of God's Spirit and His Word and the Gospel to penetrate and saturate our lives. And sadly, many within the church now actually consider this sin to be kind of the norm. Or as Jerry Bridges in his book, he would call this a respectable sin. It's no big deal. That God doesn't seem to mind our grumbling and complaining spirits. Beloved, God takes this grumbling and complaining very serious, especially when found within the confines of the body of Christ. This sin, I'm going to tell you, this sin is absolutely putrid. It's a putrid stain upon the bride of Jesus Christ. I have personally witnessed many a time. I meet with pastors on a regular basis. We pray here. We'll be praying here next Thursday. And we share our stories about our churches and what's going on. And I've been in the pastorate now, believe it or not, for 18 plus years, since 1996. Zach. Zach was in my youth group with these two young punks over here, too. Back in the day when I was a youth pastor with these guys. And it's sad what's going on. And we need to realize how horrible this sin is. And he takes this sin of grumbling very serious. As I said, when it comes to this sin this morning, here's what I'm going to ask. Right away, I don't want anyone pointing fingers at anyone else about this particular sin of grumbling and whining and complaining. I want all your fingers to be pointing back at you. Because this is where it starts, and I want us to see this. And Moses is writing it in a way that he wants it to hit home to us to see this. And again, I've personally witnessed how devastating this sin can be and how divisive and destructive this sin of grumbling, complaining can be and murmuring can be within the church. It has destroyed churches left and right in this country. It has absolutely demolished churches at a staggering rate because this is left unchecked. And it's horrible. And when you take a shot at a person in the body of Christ, again, you're actually taking a shot at God Almighty. Shame on all of us. Shame on me. When you whine and complain, you're actually whining and complaining against God. And do you know who whiners and complainers and grumblers love to hang with? They gravitate towards whom? Other whiners and complainers. They will go to anyone who will give them an ear. And listen, therein lies the problem right there. We keep giving them an ear. All right? And if anyone in this church starts to whine or complain or grumble against someone else, here's my strong charge to you. You had better stop them in their tracks and tell them to follow the biblical instructions as found in Matthew 18 of going to that particular brother or sister that they have this supposed issue with first. You are not to pass go. You're not to collect 200. You should go first and directly to them. That's how it works. All right? And that's what I'm praying that we would do. And I'm not saying there's any issues in our church with grumbling and whining right now. Okay, I haven't heard any. Maybe not, I don't know. But it's there, all right? And we have to be aware of that. And beloved, I'll tell you this. It's easy to make a list of what we grumble about. It is. Or what we are whining over. Yes, indeed, we do. We grumble and whine about our jobs. About our health, about our lack of finances. We grumble and murmur about our spouses or our neighbors or our coworkers, our in-laws. We whine and complain about our sports teams or our schools or our government. We whine and complain about food and about clothing. And God distinctly talks about that in the Scripture. He says He'll provide that. He says, be content with what you have, basically. In fact, you and I would be hard-pressed to find anything on this planet that hasn't been criticized or complained or whined over or about. Amen? Seriously, that's who we are. As Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, there's nothing new under the sun. And I want to distinguish here between what whining and complaining maybe is not. Now, I'm not saying last week we had a lovely lady here, issue with health. Ask for prayer. Amen. That's good. We were able to pray over this wonderful lady and ask God to bring healing, and that's what we want to be about. And there's times where legitimately we were concerned and we need to, but if it's somebody else that you're whining or complaining about, instead of being, some people do this. They'll go up to them and say, would you please pray for this person for me? I'm just having a real struggle and issue with them. And would you please pray? That right there is gossip, all right? Right there, that's gossip and slander and whining. Don't go there. Go right to them right away. You know better. We need to deal with that. But there's times where, yes, if I'm concerned or worried or anxious about something, I need to pray about it. But I also, is it okay to, say, hey, just pray. It's not whining all the time. So I want you to understand the difference here. But when God is in the picture and we start whining and complaining as these Israelites are, it's a dangerous place to be. And obviously we're going to see some of these. So the big question here isn't what we complain and grumble about, but here's the take home this morning. But why we grumble and whine and complain. Grumbling, beloved, is just a kind of a surface issue. It points to a deeper issue, a deeper sin issue. It's an issue of the heart. Guess what? A jealous heart will make a person grumble. A judgmental heart makes a person grumble. A prideful and arrogant heart makes a person grumble. A bitter heart will cause one to grumble. A spiteful heart will bring about grumbling. I flew out to Denver on Sunday right after church, last Sunday, and I got my tickets way in advance, and I like to get the aisle row. I have a bum leg here. I got a bum body. I know, it's tough, isn't it? Z. And so I get an aisle roll, so this leg can stick out, and I had 23C. My seat was 23C. And I'm walking into the Delta airline there and got my carry-on. And, I get up to my chair, my seat, and there's a guy, younger than I am, sitting in my seat. And I said, excuse me, sir, you're sitting in my seat. Politely, nicely. And he looks up at me and he says, yeah, I know, I'm going to sit here. I want to sit next to my wife. And my cartoon bubble is going, what the? Anyway. And I said, where's your seat? And he points, it's in a middle seat. And the plane, by the way, is packed. There's not an empty seat on the plane. So he wants me to sit in the middle seat and just leave him where he is because he wants to sit by his wife. And my first reaction is, oh, I'm not kidding. It was like, wow, the arrogance, you know, the pride. I'm thinking, why didn't he first sit and then say, hey, later say, by the way, would you mind if I sat where this, you know, sit by my wife, would that be okay? I'm thinking all these different scenarios. Of course, I'm still standing there, and then he's all going, and he says, well, are you okay about it? I just kind of grumbled. I grumbled. And I went and sat in this middle seat. And I tell you, the Holy Spirit brought such conviction because I had been studying this. And I said, you know what? Well, I'm not going to whine or complain about it. Shame on me. I've sinned. I was thinking bad thoughts about this guy. I just moved into a seat. And then this lovely lady came down, and I was sitting. She sat next to the window, and I'm in the middle. I said, do you want me to slide over for you so you don't have to sit here in the middle? And I just moved down, and I had the window, and that was fine, and everything was good. But I tell you, God will put things onto your plate, especially when you have to prepare a sermon so you don't know. I just never know. But I was challenged, and I praise the Lord I didn't do anything stupid. I've sinned, and I repented, and he forgave me. But after I punched the guy, you know, and he was bleeding, no, kidding. Anyway, ultimately, again, the reason and why, which is the big point, the reason and why of our whining and complaining and blaming comes back to our lack of faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His Word and His Spirit. Do you hear that? It really comes back to that. It will always come back to that. We miserably fail to believe that our God is sovereign over all, that He is in control no matter what the situation and circumstance is. Amen? He is. Even in the worst and most difficult scenarios you can possibly think of, guess what? God is still in control. He's not sitting up in heaven going, oh, you caught me off guard. I didn't know this was going to happen. It's not our God. And we need to trust Him for that. We need to trust Him for that. In spite of it all, if we miss the fact, in spite of it all, our God is still good and gracious and compassionate, is He not? All the time. All the time. And somehow you and I need to wrestle with that and believe that and trust those truths. Otherwise, you're going to be like this in your emotions, in your attitudes, and your love for Jesus and everybody else. It's gonna be all over the place until you get to the point where, you know what, I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to believe the Lord. He's got my back. He truly does have my very best in mind all the time. All the time. And the question I have for me and the question I have for you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe and trust in that Lord? Because this will be the issue page after page after page as we go through this Exodus. As we walk on this journey with the Israelites. He says here, let's look at a page here again. He says here in chapter 16, let's go back up in fact here. Chapter 15, just look at 15:25. It says, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and it says, there He tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ears to His commandments and keep all of His statutes. He says at this point, I'll put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And then in verse 4 he says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven, this great gift of bread for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Now listen, this is fascinating. Don't miss this. Why is he doing that? What's the result? What's the reason in that verse? It says, so that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And sadly, if you jumped over to verse 20 in the same chapter 16, it says what? But they did not listen to Moses. In other words, they weren't listening to God And some left part of it, and they didn't follow his little simple precepts. And it says that Moses was angry with them. I was mentioning this morning to a fellow brother in Christ, and there's two types of testing in the scriptures, all right? There's two types, basically. There's when God tests us, and when we test God. One is wonderful, the other's not so good, all right? When we test God, which they will do here time and time again, but when God tests us, and he, again, isn't looking at us and saying, I wonder how Aaron's going to, you know, I wonder how Gary's going to handle it. I wonder how Elfie's going to handle this, you know. I better pick on someone. I wonder how Katie's going to handle this, you know. I mean, no. I got to bring a female into that, you know, mix here too. But no, God is really, it's for us. It's for our heart. He's looking at our hearts. He sees our hearts. He knows our hearts. He's not being surprised by any of it, but he needs to know, or we need to know, I should say, that where is your heart at? Where is my heart at when it comes to these truths of Jesus Christ? And yet, before we go any further, I want you to pay attention to a few things here. First off, what just happened? Well, these Israelites were just saved and delivered from bondage, all right? In other words, they were saved first, all right? And now God asks for their obedience. And I want you to hear that. They were saved first, and now God asks for their obedience. This is the correct order, beloved. This is the correct order. We don't obey and then get saved. We are first saved or redeemed or justified, and then we obey, all right? God's gracious saving, again, a big eight-cylinder term, justification, being made right with him because of what he's done in our lives through the work of the cross, this saving justification comes before God's gracious sanctification. What is sanctification? It's that day-to-day process, that walk in holiness, that we are to be more and more sanctified. We are to be more and more conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. These new commands that God is giving to these Israelites that I just read is not the basis for Israel's salvation. They were, again, already saved. But now it is time for their sanctification. First, he saved them, and then he said, here are some things that I'd like for you to do, that I want for you to do. And if God had done it the other way around, then their salvation and our salvation would have to come by works. And guess what? No one would be saved if that was the case. We know that our salvation is always and forever by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So what are we to do with this sin and heart of grumbling that each of us have? God's word is very clear in what we are called to do with this sin of grumbling. It is what we are called to do with all of our sin. First off, if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do so. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. You need to pray for that regenerating Spirit to come upon you and change you and redeem you and to do that glorious work. God promises to cleanse us, believe it or not, which is staggering again, is mind-boggling, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it says in the Bible, to cleanse us from all of our sin, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Great. That's called grace. In spite of you, in spite of me, it's called grace. It's wonderful good news. That's what makes the good news so good and great and awesome. But this morning, I want to look at a few verses that deal primarily with our ongoing walk of holiness, our sanctification process, what it means, again, to be holy on that day-to-day basis. When sin comes upon us, again, I didn't say if sin comes. It's a matter of time when sin comes, and it will. The Bible is full of practical commands and beneficial promises when it comes to dealing with our sin problem. All right, Colossians 3. You want to turn there, you can. Colossians 3, 5 through 10, just listen. He says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, and which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. That's the old you. But now, the new you, it says you must put them all away. Again, anger, wrath, malice, slander, grumbling, whatever you want to put there, complaining, obscene talk from your mouth. It says, do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices, you put off again, and then put on, it says, the new self. And it says it's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It says that our minds are to be renewed daily, day by day, renewing through the Spirit, through the Word of God. We must be a people of the Word, a people studying the Scriptures. 1 Peter 1, verses 24, verses into chapter 2 and 3, it says this, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Some of you know this verse by heart. The grass withers, and the flower fails, or falls, I should say. But the word of God, it says, the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word. This word, it says, is the good news or the gospel that was preached to you. All right? So it's the word again. Conclusion there, the very next word, therefore, it says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, by it that you may grow up into salvation. And there's a checkpoint here. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if indeed you are truly saved, if indeed you are truly born again, this needs to be a part of your life. What's going to wash that stuff out of our lives? It's being in the Word. It's going to be in the Word, the Word of God, the Word of God. That's the cure here. Ephesians 4, 29, reading through verse 2 in chapter 5. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Whining, complaining, grumbling, slandering, blaming is corrupting talk. All right? It's not edifying at all. But it says, but only such as building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? The gospel comes into play. How should we forgive one another again? As God in Christ forgave you. How has Christ forgiven you? Completely. Whiter than snow. Wash clean. You're about as corrupt as they get. You are ultimately corrupt. I was ultimately corrupt and still am, other than the grace of God in our lives. Amen? It's wonderful. Wonderful news. Again, what saves us from that? What helps in that? How do we become more sanctified? By remembering the gospel. Remembering the gospel. I forgive you just as Christ forgave me. It's that simple. We make it so hard, but it's that simple. We love others. Why? Because Christ first, what? Loved me. It's that simple. But it's hard, isn't it? For some reason. Therefore, he goes on to say, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're supposed to act like his children. We're to imitate God. We're to be conformed to his image and walk in love. Here's the cure again. As Christ loved us, how should we walk? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you realize as we love one another, it's like a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Unbeknownst, we love, we forgive. Philippians 2, 13 through 16, it says this, for it is God who works in you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are a work of God. It's amazing. Do all things, then. It says do all things, not some things, not once in a while. It says do all things without what? Without grumbling, without complaining, without disputing, without questioning. Result being so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth or holding fast. Again, what's the cure? The word of life. So that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying that he hopes and prays that his teaching and his preaching and his disciple making wasn't in vain, that it wasn't wasted on this Philippian church. That he wasn't throwing his pearls before swine, if you will. And that's my prayer here too, that we're not wasting our time here. That God's word and his spirit really makes a difference in your life. He really changes you. He really transforms you. He promises this. He promises this. And the question again, do you believe this? Do you trust this? 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. What does that look like? Love one another earnestly. Work at it. It takes some effort. There's a struggle sometimes in loving. You know, we need to go for it. We need to do it. It's sacrificial loving. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, husbands are supposed to love like that their wives. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's an ultimate love. We are to love one another earnestly, not when it's only convenient. We do that all the time. I tell you, God has used me the most. And it's the hardest, but in the most times when something was inconvenient. Not when it was easy. When it was inconvenient. That's when God uses us. That's when he tests us. That's when we are to be examining our hearts to see what he has for us. Amazing. Show hospitality, it says, to one another without grumbling. Jude is amazing. Take a chance today. Read Jude. It's simple, it's small, it's short. You can read it in a few minutes. But it says this in Jude 1:16. The ungodly. He's talking about the ungodly here. He describes the ungodly, okay? And then he contrasts it with those who are children of the Lord, those who are one of his followers, those who trust in Jesus Christ. The ungodly. He says this. Here's the ungodly. I'm going to describe to you the ungodly. Grumblers. Malcontents, meaning they find fault in others. Following their own sinful desires. They're loud mouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And then he contrasts it here in Jude, the next. But you, beloved, what does it say about us? Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. We don't want to go that route with these ungodly. We want to do this, and how do we do it? We build ourselves up in the Word of God, the most holy faith. And Jude will tell us that once and for all, we're to contend for the faith. It's the entire Scriptures. It's the entire area of our belief system that we find in the Bible. We're to contend for the faith most earnestly, it says. It says, pray, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. We have holy faith, and we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the cure again. Love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It says, wait upon the Lord, waiting for his mercy. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us eventually to that everlasting, glorious, eternal life with him. Jude purposely contrasts the great difference between those who are outside of Christ and those who are in Christ. Grumbling, beloved, and complaining and whining are not a part of a true believer's DNA. It's not who you are. It's not who we are. It's not who we are in Christ. Amen? That's not who we are. And beloved, I'm telling you this is so important because this is why. The world is watching. And are they going to see a sanctified, holy church? Or are they going to see someone who looks just like them, does the same stuff, punches the guy in the seat because he took his seat, got mad and angry, got mad, what are you doing? Or are we going to be calm and just love and trust Christ and remember some verses and say, Lord, help me out in this area. This was really inconvenient, but use me still. I mean, how are we doing in that regard, in that realm, when it comes to the church? I'm convinced one of the reasons the churches are failing so miserably in America is because nobody understands holiness anymore. Nobody cares about holiness anymore. Nobody cares about sanctification anymore. We just started, sin, free reign, let's do it. It's out there, and we're bombarded by it all the time, and we see it in our culture. We're being consumed by sin, and it has become the norm. And we just sit back and go, oh, whatever. I pray that's not us. I pray that's not us. I pray that we would be a church that's sanctified, a church that hates grumbling and hates sin. We would hate what God hates and love what God loves. That we would be about His business. There's more. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You for these truths. And forgive us when, start with me, forgive me when I grumble, when I whine, when I complain, and I do. And I thank You for the gospel of grace that forgives me of those. But Lord, keep me sanctified. Keep us all sanctified. Help us to put to death, as we've been told, put to death these sins. To challenge one another into a walk of holiness, to allow Your Spirit to fill us through Your Word, that we'd become more and more sanctified, more conformed in the very image, that we'd be imitators of God, as we read again in these verses. You've called us beloved children of the Most High, and we want to represent You for Your glory, for Your sake, for Your name's sake, Lord. And forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Even before we come to the table, Lord, may we ask for that forgiveness, Lord. And if we have any grudge or issue or whatever against someone else, before we come to the table, that we would repent of that and trust You to deliver us and know that You have. Increase our faith, Lord. We love You and we need You. In Jesus' name, amen.